Well, it's a pleasure to be with you once again. And we were looking at our records. We've been coming here uninterrupted since 2009. Even during the COVID, we did a meeting early in the year, and then the COVID struck and churches were closed, but we came back later in the next year. So we've never missed a year since 2009. Praise the Lord, and it's been such a blessing. Okay, I'd like to start with God's Word. It's always a good idea. So if you have a Bible handy, can you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, and it's from verse 31 onwards, the parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these brethren, you did it for me." And some versions have brothers there. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or in stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And those will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, before I start, I'm going to talk about the suffering of our brothers and sisters, but before I start, I would like to people have asked me, why aren't you talking about Ukraine and Gaza? Well, because they're not on our world watch list. But we do support the Bible Society. And in Gaza, for instance, Bibles are being distributed to both Christians. There's a very small community. And also to Muslims. And amazing things are happening. Muslims are coming to see Christ, having visions of Christ. You can Google that. Of course, we pray for what's going on there. And we pray for an end to this violence, and also an end to the men of violence who have caused all this problem. And thank you, Lord, that you will deliver your people, for you are their protector. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, so I want to address the issue today that I'm come to speak on. Open Doors has started a new campaign for the suffering church. Is called the Arise Africa campaign. I don't know if you realize it, but there's a near genocide going on in sub-Saharan Africa. Whole villages, Christians being slaughtered. The press won't talk about it. You will not hear about it on television, on the newspapers, or anywhere else. The only place you might hear about it is in a Christian newspaper like Heart newspaper. Why? They don't want to talk about Christians being slaughtered by militant Islamic groups. So we organized a petition, which we hope you will sign. We want to raise 2 million signatures to present to the UN, the European Union, and our individual countries. It's called the Arise Africa Petition. So please sign it if you can. And if you, in case you think it does no good, we found that in the past it has done a lot of good. And actually, the UN has put pressure on these countries to do something. Most of these countries, their governments ignore what the militant Islamic groups are doing. We hope they will be shamed into doing something. Can we have the first film, please? The Pastor Zacharias. This is setting the scene. I have shown this before, but it's very relevant to my talk. So if you've seen it, please indulge me.
It was May 2023. Pastor Zacharias had been away from home and was returning to his village in Mangu, central Nigeria. Unaware of a devastating attack that had taken place, he started noticing people fleeing in the opposite direction.
Most of them were barefoot. Their bodies were covered with mud because they'd had to crawl to escape the attack. The closer I got to my house, the more I saw people with injuries and dead bodies beside the road. My house was completely burned down, including everything inside. I looked around the house to see if I could find my wife and son, but I couldn't find them. Finally, I checked all the rooms inside my house and found their dead bodies in the kitchen area.
The attack on Pastor Zacharias' village was one of several in the region that killed 125 people in a single week. The Fulani militants didn't explain why they targeted the mostly Christian communities.
My opinion of why we were attacked is that it was their wish for us to be converted to Islam. And they hoped that by chasing us away, they would have more space to graze their cattle. When it happened, I felt like God had forsaken me. I began to think, if he's the true God, then why did he allow them to attack us? Where was he? Where was God? Why did he not take action?
Open Doors partners invited Pastor Zacharias and other survivors to spend time at their trauma center. There he could find relief from the many questions weighing on his mind.
Truly, if I hadn't come for this training, I think that life would have been very hard for me. Because in the months before I went for the training, I couldn't sleep. My thoughts kept going back to the attacks. But after receiving the trauma care, my mind is at rest. This teaching really has encouraged me. And they also taught us to forgive those who attacked us. I want to tell people who find themselves in situations like we've experienced, my prayer for you is that we should rely on God, because He is everything we live for.
Praise God for the care that Zacharias received after the tragic events of the Fulani attack. Thank God for each of the workers at the trauma center who help survivors on their journeys to healing and forgiveness. Pastor Zacharias asks for prayer that God will help him to provide for his 4 remaining children and that they would keep holding onto God. Please pray too for the many other believers in the Mangu area who were traumatized or displaced by the May 2023 attacks. Pray for God to give them comfort and hope.
Suffering is something that comes to all of us at some stage in our lives. No one wants it, but it's part of life. It could be physical, perhaps a long-term illness. It could be mental, like depression. Circumstantial, perhaps long-term employment, for instance. It could be family bereavement. 2 years ago, we lost our son, Paul, and it's painful. It's hard to understand. You question God, you feel like screaming, why, God, why? Suffering can either bring you closer to God, or it can make you bitter and twisted towards him. Thank God, in the film, Pastor Zacharias came closer to God. And I like to think that, in fact, I know that God used our trauma center. I remember years ago raising money for the center to build it and to staff it. And it's been a real blessing to those in a horrific area of northern Nigeria. And it has helped hundreds, perhaps thousands of bereaved Christians who have lost family members to violence. Now, I'm not comparing our suffering to that of Pastor Zacharias, but all suffering is suffering. We need to stand alongside whoever's suffering, whether it's here in our congregation or at the other side of the world. Yet the suffering encountered by our brothers and sisters in sub-Saharan Africa is for one reason, and for one reason only, because they follow Jesus. Because they follow Jesus. But you know what? Jesus is building his church where it is suffering the most. It's just amazing. I find it hard to comprehend. In countries like Iran, where the church is exploding, there could be millions of secret believers. In China, where Mao Zedong and the communists try to wipe the church out in the 60s and 70s. Yet today, there are over 100 million Christians in China. Where did they come from? There weren't any missionaries allowed for decades. I can tell you where they came from. They came from Jesus' promise. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. In countries like India, Nepal, Pakistan, Indonesia, many Muslim countries, the church is growing. Where Christians are persecuted the most. And the violence continues, as we can see. The suffering in northern Nigeria started about 20 years ago. In the last few years, 50,000 Christians have been murdered, 2,200 schools set ablaze, 18,000 churches and countless homes destroyed. More Christians die violently in Nigeria than the rest of the world. Now, North Korea is our number one country for persecuting Christians, but there they put, there's about 70,000 in their death camps, but they will take years maybe to die. But in terms of instant death by machete or gun, Nigeria is by far the worst. And the violence has now spread to many surrounding countries. Let me give you a few. Burkina Faso, the Congo, the Central African Republic, Chad, Mozambique, parts of Kenya and Uganda, and of course Sudan and Somalia have been persecuting Christians for years. And the mainstream media does not want to know. Have you heard anything on the television or your newspapers? You won't. Because it's not politically correct for them. They can't talk about Christians being murdered by Islamic militants. A few years ago, do you remember, there was this horrible attack in New Zealand where some lunatic right-wing zealot went into two mosques and shot about 40 people. Do you remember that? Worldwide condemnation all over the television and newspapers. Quite right. It was horrible. The man was a lunatic. He wasn't a Christian, which is what the papers claimed. He believed in the Knights Templar or some rubbish like that. At the same time, 2 days earlier or later, I'm not sure which, a massacre occurred in Nigeria in a village called Dogon Noma. 72 Christians slaughtered, mostly men. Loads of women raped. Children abducted, girls for sex slaves, boys to go into their militant army. Not a word in the papers or on the television. One brave MP called Kate Hui stood up and said, "What's going on? This is a Commonwealth country. No one wants to talk about it." Parliament didn't want to talk about it. They will not tell you about the horrors that are going on against Christians today in sub-Saharan Africa. And the suffering of Christians is nothing new. The church was born in a baptism of fire. Rome tried to wipe the early church out. But Tertullian, he was an early church father, second century, I believe, he said, "You can't destroy us. The more you kill us, the more we are." He's the one that coined the phrase. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, the future church. The devil didn't succeed then, and he won't succeed now. Actually, I think that the devil has more success in the so-called Christian West with the woke gospel, the prosperity, come to Jesus and be a winner gospel, the politically correct gospel, and the anything goes gospel, which is actually the gospel of the Nicolaitans of the early second century. Now, they believed we're under grace, so you can do what you like. The more we sin, the more grace abounds. And that led to all kinds of debauchery, as you can imagine. And I'll tell you what Jesus thinks about that. In chapter 2 of Revelations, he hates the practice of the Nicolaitans. And if he hates the practice of the Nicolaitans, presumably he hates the practice of their equivalent today. My friends, these are no gospels at all, and you cannot truly follow Jesus if you are seduced by any of these. Now, in 2015, ISIS, do you remember them? Were rampaging around Syria and Iraq, slaughtering Christians and Yazidis, another group they didn't like. We looked after Yazidis as well, by the way. And we brought the Christians into our camps in Kurdistan, thousands of them, working with our partners. And you know what? I was amazed. None of these Christians complained. They didn't say, "Oh, why is God doing this? What's happening?" Their attitude seemed to be, "Well, what do you expect if you follow Jesus, especially in a Muslim country?" And on every camp we had a church, and the church was normally full. If I'd gone into the church and said, "Hey guys, what do you think of a politically correct gospel and come to Jesus and be a winner?" They would have quietly showed me the door. And quite rightly. And there were lots of different groups: Pentecostals, Anglicans, Baptists, even Seventh-day Adventists, but they all believed in Christian orthodoxy. They knew what it meant to follow Jesus. It wasn't a case of come to Jesus and be a winner, but rather come to Jesus and maybe get crucified. Now, in case you think I'm exaggerating, that's exactly what ISIS did in the streets of Mosul. They crucified Christians in mockery of the cross. They didn't believe Jesus died on the cross. They believed Jesus somehow turned Judas, made Judas look like him, and Judas got crucified on the cross. Complete nonsense, of course. ISIS crucified Christians in mockery of the cross. But the West, in the West, we flee from any message of suffering. Suffering for Christ. So much so that many people pervade and pervert their theology. By the way, we never get invited, that's open doors, to a church teaching prosperity. I certainly have never been invited to one of these churches. Yet the suffering of God's people runs right throughout the Bible. First the Jews, then the early church, now the worldwide body of Christ. Indeed, the church today is suffering in many countries, and often believers are called on to pay the ultimate price. Unfortunately, Christians in the West seem to be rather oblivious, detached from this. It does affect us, but that might change. I'll explain in a minute. The church is coming under attack in this country. Did you know that? You can't pray outside an abortion clinic and you'll get arrested. A couple of weeks ago, they arrested a pastor in Northern Ireland for praying outside a hospital. He was preaching on John 3:16, but they arrested him. Because apparently they were doing abortions in that hospital. We got stopped on the streets a couple of years ago now in Highbury and told we were indulging in hate speech. Let me give you a little example of what happened just recently in Warsaw. Does anyone know what Warsaw is? This isn't a Christian preacher exonerated. This Christian preacher was preaching. He was attacked by a group of Muslims who beat him senseless. Guess what? Guess who the police arrested? They arrested the preacher for causing grief and stress to his attackers. Can you believe that? Same things happened in Speaker's Corner. We had a young girl who was stabbed by. She'd been arrested 3 times by the police. Basically, for annoying the Muslims, what sent them mad altogether was the fact that she was a Muslim and she converted to Jesus. And it could be getting worse. We do not know what's coming down the pipe. We just don't know. What's going on to our brothers and sisters in sub-Saharan Africa might happen to us one day. Are we prepared for that? Now, the Bible does warn of a coming tribulation in the end times, and of course many Christians believe that the church of true believers will be raptured at some point. The question is, will it be a pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or a post-tribulation rapture? I don't want to get bogged down in that. But the question, I think that they're asking the wrong question. The question is, the real question, are you ready? Are you ready whatever happens? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, in Matthew 7, these false believers are confronted by Jesus. They're boasting, "Oh, we did miracles in your name, Lord." Jesus turns around and says, "I never knew you. I did know you, but you blew it. No, I never knew you. There was never a relationship. There was never a relationship." Now, I don't know what went wrong there. Perhaps they were practicing a form of the prosperity gospel. They were in it for money. Perhaps they held Nicolaitan type beliefs. We don't know. It doesn't go into that. But here's the point. Here's the point. If the rapture happens and you don't belong to Jesus, then you won't be raptured. It's as simple as that. You'll be left behind. Conversely, if the tribulation happens, you won't stand if your faith is false. You will deny the Lord in order to save your life, and your name will not be written in the book of life. So either way, you will lose out. So we need to be a prepared rapture or tribulation. 2 Peter says, chapter 1, be sure of your election. Are you washed in the blood? 2 months ago in the Congo, 70 Christians, I don't know if you've read about this, this happened just 2 months ago. Anyone here heard about it? Thank you, sister. Thank you. 70 Christians had their heads chopped off in a church. They stood firm in Jesus. They went through their tribulation. After all, what difference does it make if you get your head chopped off now or in the tribulation? You're still getting your head chopped off. Let me quote you from Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you hear that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And in Revelation 2:10, Jesus tells the suffering church in Smyrna, the one church he really praises, he says to them, "Be faithful unto the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Those 70 brothers of mine in the Congo have received the crown of life. Amen? I'm certain of that. Now, Jonathan Sacks, he was the head rabbi in England a few years back. He's not anymore. He said, "Christianity is by far the most persecuted faith in the world." That's amazing. That's coming from a Jew, for goodness sake. And nobody has been persecuted more than the Jews. Now, at this point, I've preached on something like this before, and people have said, "Oh, but Brian," I hear someone ask, "why all this suffering? Why all this suffering? Why is God allowing any of this?" Now, I could give you a glib answer and say, well, it's because it's sin. And the fact that we live in a fallen world. Now, that may actually be true, but it may not help. In fact, it may cause offense, especially to someone going through a grieving process. Yet it is biblical. God's people, first the Jews, then the church, have been involved in a spiritual battle involving physical suffering right from the beginning. No one suffered like Job, except Jesus, of course. Yet God sanctioned it. He allowed it. And interestingly, in Job's case, the suffering was started by violent men, just as in the film we just saw. Zacharias is going through a Job-like suffering. And please pray for him. God sanctioned it. He allowed it. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's what Job says in chapter 1. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And we still use that at funerals today, don't we? That's from the book of Job. And later on in chapter 19, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the end, he will stand on the earth. And even though my body is destroyed, yet in my flesh shall I see him. With my own eyes shall I see him. How on earth did he know that? Job, many scholars say, is the oldest book in the Bible before Genesis. There's no mention of the commandments or Moses or the law. And yet he knew the God of Israel. He knew the God of Israel. Even more amazing, he knew Jesus, the Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer. How on earth did he know that? Well, the Son of God, now, I have to be careful here, according to many scholars, has appeared in his pre-incarnation as Jesus. It's called a theophany. Several times in the Old Testament, it's mentioned. The visible appearance of the Son of God in his pre-incarnation, before he was Jesus, he appears as a man in the burning furnace with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You know that story? That's Jesus walking about there in the fire with him. He appears to Hagar. I think it's Genesis chapter 15. Hagar calls him the God who sees me. He appears as the angel of the Lord. He appears to Abraham at the sacred trees of Mamre. Only there he's called Lord. Now, actually, the word in Hebrew is, they don't have a word. They have the tetragrammaton, four letters, because they couldn't write the full name of God down. But we translate it Lord. But actually, many translated Yahweh or Jehovah. So Yahweh appeared to Abraham. As the angel of the Lord again, he wrestles with Jacob, who says of him, I have seen God face to face. He appears to Samson's parents. Samson's father says, we're doomed to die, for we have seen God. Of course, they didn't die, and nor did Job. Job's faith in his Redeemer enabled him to go through the horror he experienced and receive the blessing of God. And of course, God speaks to Job in chapter 38, and vindicates his faith. God is not distant from our human suffering, but became part of it. Think about that. He became part of it. In fact, he's gone beyond it. The love of Jesus has for you cost him everything. Everything. No one suffered more than Jesus. He didn't just die physically, but suffered spiritual hell. The Bible says, in his atonement, Jesus became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Imagine that, the holy God who hated the very sin became that. The very thing he hated the most, he became. That's why Jesus screams out in his agony, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Of course, scholars argue about this. Did the Father abandon Jesus? Well, Psalm 22, verse 26 says, apparently no. He did not disdain the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face for him. And yet we sing that, don't we? The Father turned his face away. But whatever Jesus felt forsaken, He felt abandoned. He literally went to hell. That's the price for sin. Forsaken by God. Jesus paid that price. But of course, death couldn't hold him. Couldn't hold him. God raised him up, exalted him, and gave him a name greater than any other name. And in honor of the name of Jesus, all those in heaven and on the earth and in the world below will fall on their knees and openly proclaim him as Lord to the glory of the Father. It's the Father's joy, desire that you worship him through his precious Son. Did you know that? I meet Christians in churches who say, oh, I don't bother with Jesus. I go straight to the Father. You're being disobedient. You're being disobedient. The Father wants you to worship him through his precious Son. But Jesus is not aloof in heaven, sitting on his throne. He empathizes with our suffering. On the road to Damascus, Jesus confronts Saul and asks him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was off to persecute believers, the body of Christ. Jesus was in the suffering with them, as we should be in the suffering. In the suffering of the suffering church today, if we claim to be part of the same body. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves are suffering. Now, in the reading we just had, you know, the reading at the start, about the sheep and the goats, Jesus has a dire warning for the false believers, the goats. Now remember, both groups called Jesus Lord, but the goats are oblivious, indifferent to the suffering of their brothers. And by the way, brothers in the Bible always means men and women. I know people say, oh, sexist. No, it means all believers, right? But they're oblivious to the suffering of believers. The question is, who are Jesus' brothers? Well, Jesus was speaking initially to Jews. And indeed, they are his earthly brothers. Now, during World War II, many so-called Christians actually participated in the persecution of the Jews. Did you know that? Let me give you one example. Joseph Tiso, he was a priest. A priest, for goodness sake. He rounded up thousands of Jews and gleefully sent them to the gas chambers. He was hanged after the war, but still an avowed Nazi, and said Heil Hitler before they hanged him. A priest. Thought he was doing God a favor. There were very few Christians like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Corrie ten Boom, who saved Jews. And praise God for them. Of course, Jesus wasn't just addressing Jews, but the wider church, the body of Christ. The suffering church today. We have to stand alongside our suffering brothers and sisters, wherever they are, whoever they are. Now, at this point, some people object and say, oh, but this is talking about works. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith, usually an excuse to do nothing. Absolutely, we're saved by grace through faith. But Jesus tells them, these false believers in Matthew 7, earlier he says to Christians, watch out for them. You will know a genuine believer by their fruit. Do you get that? Or lack of it. And by the way, it's not your fruit. You can't even boast about that and say, my fruit. No, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let me say what quote Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. But they are fruit of the Holy Spirit. So a genuine believer will have the Holy Spirit and therefore will exhibit the fruit in some measure. If there's no fruit, there's something wrong. Right? A good tree, Jesus says, will bear good fruit. A rotten tree won't be bear any fruit, or it will be rotten fruit. Now notice, the head of the list is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. From it flow all the others. You can't claim to love your suffering brother or sister if you are totally indifferent to their suffering. 1 Corinthians says, if I speak with in the tongues of men and angels, have gifts of prophecy, fathom all mysteries, and faith to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Nothing. False. Fake. This is further emphasized in Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Of course, it's not just any kind of love. Anything goes love. Jesus says, obey my commandments and love one another. Remember, he only gave two. We're not under the law, but we obey what Jesus tells us if you truly follow him. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And of course, that's what Jesus did for his friends. And who are these friends? Well, we know. Believers. We know that. That's what he said on the road to Damascus. The body of Christ. Before I finish, I'd like to show a second film. Can we have the second film, please? This is our Arise Africa campaign. So please remember to sign the petition.
Here where we are, millions of Christians are displaced here in Nigeria. Millions of Christians are displaced in the whole Africa. News don't take it, don't carry it. Nobody talks about it. We are remaining in the darkness as if we are being rejected. This is where we live, in IDP camp, for 4 years, getting to 5 years now. Each and every one you are seeing here, we are all Christians, and we are displaced because of violence. We believe that they are against Christians. When they come to attack us, they call us Kaperi. That we don't have any religion. So that makes us understand that is they are purely attacking Christians.
I was in the farm with my brother and my late brother's wife. We were walking. When we heard a rapid shooting, gun sounds, we could not know what was happening. It's from there we began to ask what is happening. They said we should run. It was during this time that my brother was being shot and killed by the militants. And my brother's wife was also shot and being macheted and killed by the militants who attacked us.
In this camp here, many people are affected, many are injured, many are killed, the loved ones are killed.
Can it cheat? When you're hungry, you will lose your confidence from God. When you're sick, you lose your confidence from God. Their mind has been discouraged from God. And being as a pastor in the camp, me too, I'm displaced. I don't have anything to give them. We only pray together and share the word of God together.
So far, our eyes is on Him. So far, is our hope is on Him. We put our confidence on Him. We believe He's great.
Thank you for patiently listening. Now, I always say I'm not here to tell you what to do, but whatever you do, do something. And of course, we wouldn't be able to do the work we do if we didn't have support of churches like yourself. And I want to say a personal thank you to the Bridge for supporting us for all these years. God will bless you. And please sign our petition. And if you want to receive our magazine, you can sign up for that as well. God bless you all.